Everyone, thank you for joining us. So we just seek to worship the Lord this morning, really just so we get to focus and spend some time in His Word. And we're going to take a break from our time in Acts this morning because I just want us to think about some things. Really, just relates to just our present circumstances. We are in the middle of this coronavirus pandemic. In the last couple of months, have seen millions get sick, even more lose their jobs, thousands have died from this disease, and we've had words kind of in our vocabulary like lockdown and quarantine and flattening the curve. And I'm sure if any of us have been told 6 months from now, kind of describe the conditions that we'll be living in now, we just really just wouldn't almost believe it or know what to do with it. And even this has affected churches. For the last 2 months or so, we've been meeting online as the churches have been shut down for the most part. We've seen some places trying to drive in services. We've seen, but for the most part, this has been done online. And this kind of raises some questions that maybe we haven't quite had to think about before, and just as it relates to our gathering. We've been meeting online for last couple of months. You might have a question of like, do we actually have to stop once this all ends? Is there really any fundamental difference between what we're doing now and when we meet together? And then sure, we can say we all miss one another. We miss the fellowship and just the community that we had. But on the other hand, when we meet this way, you can sleep in. You don't have to get ready. You've got kids that you don't have to worry about as much, trying to get them ready for the service. All right, so we have to kind of answer this question: is there really any fundamental difference between what we're doing now and meeting in person, past just the practical blessings? I think we all recognize that we're missing out on. Right, because if fellowship and those sort of practical blessings, for whatever reason, if they're not there all of a sudden, maybe you could think that, I can get everything I need from a live stream. I don't have to be there in person. And what I want to argue today, and what we even more want to show from Scripture today, is that yes, there is in fact a difference. There's a huge difference. And the difference lies not just in the misfellowship with one another, but there's a very fundamental difference between what we're doing now and what we do on Sundays. And I think I can go a step further and even say that, during this time, we just recognize that there's been a host of suffering, lost lives, lost health, lost jobs. But as great as a tragedy as those are, I think there's another tragedy that, for the most part, has gone unnoticed, unheralded, and that tragedy is directly connected to churches not being able to gather and worship the Lord. So what I want to do today is really try and answer three questions. The first question, what is the nature of the church? And this kind of seems maybe like a little bit of a non sequitur at first, but we're going to use that when we answer that to answer the second question, what is the nature of the gathering of the church on Sundays? And then thirdly, kind of building on those two, how do we kind of think about the gathering, what's going on in light of COVID-19? So to answer these questions, we're going to start in Hebrews 12, verses 18 to 29. Hear the word of the Lord. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words may the hearer beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight of Moses, well, it was the sight that Moses said, "I tremble with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels and festal gatherings, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. But they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, "Yet once more, and I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens." This phrase yet once more indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let us go, Lord, in prayer. Father, you are a consuming fire, just deserving and demanding holiness, faithfulness, purity from your people. That your very nature, Lord, demands worship. You are worthy of all praise and all honor and all glory. And so, Father, we pray by the blood of Christ that we may offer that to you during this time. That as we listen to your word, it would be done with eagerness, with humility and prayer, that you would open our hearts. May we be ready to obey, that we would be quick to respond in all the ways that you would call us to, Lord. And that in doing so, that would be an acceptable worship to you. Father, we know that we can't give this to you without your Spirit coming and filling us, without your Son interceding for us. And so we pray, Father, bless us with Christ and the Spirit now, that we may honor your name. In Jesus' name, amen. So we saw in that passage, we're really kind of picking up, kind of in the middle of a train of thought. There's some kind of strange and unusual language, especially in those first few verses. But in this passage, the author to the letter of the book of Hebrews is kind of in the middle of exhorting his readers to persevere in faith, and then kind of warning them of the consequences of falling away if they do not persevere. Right, and kind of what we have in this passage is kind of this extended comparison between the tribes of Israel gathered around the Mount Zion, where the old covenant is established, where the Ten Commandments are given. Right, so that's kind of the first couple of verses, so this language of a blazing fire, of darkness and then gloom and the tempest, the sound of the trumpet, all that language is kind of calling to mind the Exodus account where the law is given. And then we have, kind of have that standing in contrast and in comparison to the church and the new covenant. Right, so this is what verses 18 to 20 are describing. Excuse me, past 18 to 20, so 21 to the following. Right, so that the old covenant kind of depicts these passages, these description of verses 18 to 20, kind of gives all the reasons why the Israelites were given to fear for breaking the old covenant law, and all the reason they had to keep, well, because of all these reasons they had to be afraid. But in the description of the new covenant that follows, in contrast to that we see not only all the reasons of fear that the Israelites had, but all the reasons of blessing and of hope, as a motivation to keep it, because all the blessings have been poured onto us. All right, so these next verses kind of describe the new covenant and the effects of it. So just we see in that line, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, that the heavenly Jerusalem. That's describing the church, that's describing the audience of Hebrews, that's describing us. Right, so stop and think about that. You have come to Mount Zion. You have come to the city of the living God. Right, maybe that Mount Zion doesn't make much sense to it. It's definitely kind of pulling from that Old Testament imagery. But that city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, that takes us somewhere definite. So just stop and think about this. The author of Hebrews looks at his audience and he says, you have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. Not you will come, not you're going to come, but you have already come to this place called the heavenly Jerusalem. And this just points us to this fact that believer, you are not merely of earth anymore. Like, Christ came down and saved you, and when he did, he ascended back into heaven, and he took part of you with him. Like, your reality is not merely defined by what you can touch, what you can taste, what you can see, what you can smell or hear. Like, there's almost a way in which, if we are in Christ, we are in two places at once. You are in here, you're here on earth, but you're also in heaven with Christ. Colossians 3 says it this way: set your mind on things that are above, not on things on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. So this is why we read later on in Hebrews 12, verse 28. Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Right, Christian, the kingdom we dwell in is inconquerable and unshakable precisely because it is in heaven, and precisely because it is not a kingdom of this world. Right, neither COVID-19 nor any other disease, heartache, suffering, persecution, or affliction, or trial of any kind can rob you of your life with God and your joy in Him, because there is not COVID-19 in heaven, nor any other evil or disease or affliction or sorrow. It may take our life here on earth, but it cannot reach us in heaven. And this is where we are. We may suffer many things here on earth, but because we also dwell in heaven with God, these things cannot affect us eternally. If you are in Christ, you dwell in heaven above with Christ. And again, notice I said you dwell, not you will dwell, not you might dwell. It is a present tense reality. The text says you have come, not you will come. Now again, clearly, the consummation of all things has not yet come. Every enemy has not finally been put under the foot of Christ, not yet. And when we die and are with Christ in fullness, when Christ returns and establishes His kingdom finally and completely, we will not have one foot in a fallen earth, one foot in heaven as we kind of do now, but the two will become one place, perfect heaven on earth, where there was no sin, no sorrow, no affliction, no brokenness. So all these things like COVID-19 and all these sufferings and hardships we endure now, we actually truly do experience them now, but it is only temporary, and it is temporary precisely because we are already with Christ in heaven. We have come to this heavenly Jerusalem. Right, and the text just continues to just reiterate this heavenly reality in which we now enjoy. Just we have come to the festal gathering of the innumerable angels. Right in heaven, right now, the angels are worshiping God on His throne. And if we are in Christ, then right now we are in some measure with them. And not only the angels, but the saints who have gone on before us. We see this as the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, the spirits of the righteous, the spirits of the glorified, the spirits of the righteous made perfect. This is why one old hymn says, "More happy, but not more secure, are the glorified spirits in heaven." Right, the more happy, because they've escaped the fallen nature, they've escaped the fallen earth, they're with God at His throne, they've escaped all the ravages of sin, but they're not more secure in their salvation. Because again, in some small part, we are right there with them even now. And we see finally that we have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Like the old covenant said, death to all who touch the holy mountain, terror to the sinner. Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, says, "Come, I will be with you. Come and I will dwell in you. Let my spirit, and indeed His blood is sprinkled over us. Like the blood of the Passover lamb was sprinkled over the doorposts of the homes, that the wrath of God may pass over the household. By His blood we are saved from the wrath of God." So indeed, His blood speaks to us a better word than that of Abel. Abel spilled blood, cried out for justice for Cain, that vengeance might be brought upon him. Jesus' blood cries out salvation to the lost sinner. Right, so what is the church then? Right, the church is the people who have been saved by God and who are supernaturally and mysteriously brought out of our sinful, fallen state to worship Him in heaven with Him. So there is a dimension of heaven present in every believer, and more to the point, in every church. But there's a way in which heaven is invading earth right now through believers and through local churches. This dimension may be the faintest shadow of what will be, maybe the dimmest flickering candle that will one day kind of bloom into the noonday sun. But even so, despite all of our flaws, despite all of our blemishes, all of the work of God that Christ has yet to do in us and through us, we are still in heaven with Christ in some small but real part, even as we long to be there in full. All right, as we see this and understand this, this really just kind of gives light to our purpose. It's not, we are in heaven, and thus a part of what we are called to do, what it means to be a church, is we are a people to worship God. That is what we've been saved to do, to worship Him and praise Him. And everything else really just exists to that end. We evangelize because God is worth being worshipped by the lost, and He is not, and we desire them to come and see Him and to worship and to praise Him. Whether we fellowship, whether we do it in a Sunday gathering, all things and in everything, we are called to worship God because we are right there with Him before His throne. Right, and if you just stop and think about just that just a little bit, sometimes we can get this idea that, okay, I'm in heaven now. That means I can just kind of check out of everything. All the things of this world, they really don't matter. I can just kind of not concern myself with the daily things of life and just kind of retreat and kind of just focus on spiritual things, quote unquote. But notice the author's making the exact opposite argument. He says, because you are now in heaven, therefore worship. Because you have come to the heavenly Jerusalem, therefore persevere in faith, continue in obedience, continue doing everything to the glory of God. But it's exactly because we are in heaven right now with Christ that what we do on earth matters. And so when you parent your child, you don't parent as if you were before the face of God. You parent because you are before God, because you're aware that God is right there with you, that you are not parenting your child here on earth. In some way, you're almost parenting them in heaven before the throne room of God. So you parent, we work, we fellowship, we speak, we act, we do the dishes, we do whatever we do, because we know that we are in the presence of God and His angels, and we want to worship and honor Him in all those ways. And so this is the nature of a church, a heavenly body serving God on earth. So that's the first question. What does it mean to be the church? The second question, what does this have to do with the nature of our gathering for worship on a weekly basis? How are those two connected? The heavenly reality of which we now enjoy and our weekly gatherings. And simply put, I would just say it this way. The most fitting manifestation of us being a heavenly body gathered around the throne of God to worship Him is for us to gather here on earth to worship Him. So let me say that again. The most fitting manifestation of us being a heavenly body, a heavenly people, gathered around the throne room of God in heaven, where we are worshiping Him, is for us to gather here on earth and worship Him. Right, so maybe you've had this thought. God is everywhere at all times. Why do I have to come to this specific place at this specific time to worship Him? I mean, even just think about it. Let's face it, there are far better preachers you could be listening to right now online, and yet you're choosing to listen to me. Why is that? Why not, even on a regular Sunday, where we're actually gathering together? Again, there's millions of pastors, far better preachers than me. You could just stay home and listen to them on Sunday. Why actually come and gather? You could listen to them any other hour of the week. You don't have to do it on a Sunday morning. And again, those are good things to listen to do and listen to that teaching. But it is different. And that's the question. Why do we do it this way? Is it simply a tradition? A good idea that somebody kind of came up with at the beginning of church history and we just kind of continued on with it? Interestingly, I came across this a couple of weeks ago. I think it was a tweet from an atheist who was really kind of raising the same point. And he basically said something along the lines of, Christian, why are you so concerned with meeting together during this COVID-19 crisis? Isn't God everywhere? Why do you have to come together? Just worship Him wherever you're at. That's what you believe. And my thought when I heard that or saw that was, Well, there's somebody who doesn't have a biblical understanding of the nature of the Sunday gathering, what we do there. But in fairness to him, not that I would expect him to understand. He's an atheist. But then I also thought, how many Christians could give him a well-thought-out response to that question? How many have a full understanding of what's going on? Right, and this text points us to why this is the case. Us gathering together physically most closely mirrors that which is going on in heaven constantly. Right, if it was fitting for the nation of Israel to gather around Mount Zion and worship as the law is received, if it is fitting for the saints and the angels in heaven to gather around the throne of God and to worship him there, then surely it is right and fitting for us to gather together to worship him as well. And we see even further, right, that this fittingness is also seen not just in this passage, but all the metaphors that are used to describe the church. So throughout the New Testament, we have these metaphors where the church is described as the body of Christ, as a household, as a temple, as a flock, as a bride of Christ. Right? And all these metaphors would largely be stripped of their meaning if the body had never actually gathered together. Right? Imagine describing the church as a body, the body of Christ, but the body was always on opposite ends of the city, always doing opposite things, never working together. What if it never came together? Wouldn't be much of a body, would it? A flock of Christ, a local church is described as a flock, but that flock never actually meets together. Right? The corporate gathering of God's people gives witness to the nature of who we are, that we are not just united to God through Christ, but we are also united to one another through Christ. Now, I just want to take a step outside of our text for just a moment, because I really want us to see just the impact and the weight of what's going on in our gathering as we look biblically. So as we gather together to worship God, something special and unique happens. God meets us in a unique way that he really doesn't any other time of the week. So let me just give you a couple of examples. Singing, Hebrews 2:12. So this is a passage where the author's showing kind of the divinity and the supremacy of Jesus. And the I speaking here is Jesus. So when you hear I, it's Jesus speaking. And it says, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. So that's Jesus there saying, hey, when you gather together, I am with you in a unique way, lifting my voice with you in a unique way when you're gathered to sing the praise of God. Another example, so when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, Jesus ministers to us in a unique way. The Lord's Supper is not merely a remembrance of his work, but Christ spiritually is there with us, nourishing us as we feed on him. Right, one of the words we have for the Lord's Supper is communion. We actually commune with Christ during it. It's an actual, real blessing that we partake in, and grace that is given to us when we partake in it in faith. He ministers to us during it. He imparts grace to us. He's there with us in a way that he's not any other time in any other place. And this is why I'm just all the more convinced that it is good for us to celebrate the Lord's Supper as often as we gather together, because Christ is with us when we do so, and we want as much of him as we can get. Another example, when God's word is preached, God is speaking to us. We gather not to sit under the teaching of good advice, not to hear wise words. Right, again, if that's all you think you came to get, turn the stream off now. There are far better places to go than me to get wise words, to get some good advice. But no, God speaks through the proclamation of his word. We gather to hear the words of God, not man. And God speaks to us through the proclamation of his word. All right, so we look at this, we see the presence of God in singing, in the Lord's Supper, in the preaching. Right, the gathering of the Lord's people is a unique time during the week. All right, so do you want to hear from God? Do you want to experience God's presence? Then you can mark it on your calendars that Sunday morning when we gather together. We have an appointment with God himself to meet with him and to worship him. This is why for us, Sunday morning should be the highlight of our week. We gather to celebrate the gospel of our salvation, to meet with God, to hear from Him. Right, this is the thing that we should be most looking forward to every week. Right, so this is something about the nature of the corporate gathering. Kind of related to this, it's kind of a question underneath this is what we are doing right now, this live stream, the same thing as a corporate worship? Is this what the Bible describes, or just something else? And my answer here, based on what we said, is that it's something else. It's not the gathering of God's people. If we think about church, so the Greek word translated church in our Bibles is ecclesia. It means the assembly. It means the gathering. It presupposes us coming together. That does not mean that this time is not a blessing, that we should be grateful for it and rejoice in it. It is far better than nothing. And we should rejoice that we have the means to meet in this way, because for most of church history, and even for most of our brothers and sisters around the world, then this is simply not an option. And even if we put COVID-19 aside, just even the ability for the sick, for shut-ins, to have a measure of participation in the body of Christ using streaming, we should be grateful for that. But again, at the same time, we also recognize that as much as we are able, the physical gathering is far superior. We want to long to be able to meet together again in that way. Right, so why exactly do I say that these are two separate things then? And for one, let's just point this out, that to say that we can gather together without physically being together essentially denies the importance of our physical bodies as to who we are. It's essentially saying that I can be somewhere other than where I am, right? Which is completely contrary to the teaching of Scripture. Our bodies matter. We are not minds or souls trapped in a body. Well, our bodies are a part of us and help define us. And let me just show you just how this is. So this is two places, Romans 1:11. For I, Paul, long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. So just stop and think about that for a moment. Paul is writing the letter to the Romans, one of the greatest, most majestic, most grace-giving documents in all of history. Well, it is Scripture itself. And Paul says, I would rather be with you in person. I think I could give you a better blessing in person than simply through this letter. In 2 John verse 12, we see the same thing from John the Apostle writing to his audience. He says, though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use pen and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face, that our joy may be complete. Right, so John says that there is a way in which greater joy can be imparted to you and to me if we gather together physically than me even just writing the Scripture to you. Right, and so we should recognize that if the apostles felt this weight to be together with the people, well, we should feel that too. That again, as blessed as we are to have this means of meeting now, it is less than what we want. It is less than the gathering. And all of this is why the author of Hebrews would admonish his readers in verse 10:25, telling them not to neglect meeting together. Right? Because of all these reasons and more, we should not neglect meeting with one another. The regular attendance of God's people should be one of the highest priorities in our lives. Just simply put to the point that I would really almost question the spiritual health of anyone who is willfully negligent in attending the gathering. That's not to say that you are surely in sin if you miss a Sunday or even several Sundays. Right? Do not neglect the Met gathering does not mean that you cannot miss a single Sunday or else. We recognize this. We've said long before COVID-19, if you were sick, please stay home. Right? If you have to work on Sundays, I've had to do so in the past. We understand this. But at the same time, I would say this. If you regularly miss Sundays due to work, I think it's worth finding another job that will allow you to be here. Right, so again, we can say that in light of our current situation, we should long to meet together again. We should be grateful for the technology that allows us to meet in this way. And even outside of this crisis, we want to be grateful that allows for shut-ins, for the sick to continue to have some measure of connection to the church family. This is, again, a blessing that few of our brothers and sisters enjoy. But at the same time, we want to value and prize being able to gather together physically. Let me say this also, just given the nature of the current situation we're in. Some of you may be watching this stream now. Maybe you're not a member of this church. You've really just kind of been drawn to this stream because of everything that is going on. Maybe a couple months ago, you weren't really regularly attending your church anywhere. Maybe life you thought was going good. And then kind of COVID-19 came and just turned everything on its head. And you realize that life was far more fragile than you thought. And so you rightfully recognized that there are answers to life's problems that can only be found in God. And so one way or another, you ended up here. And the kind of, if that's you, first of all, welcome. Thank you for being here with us. We're so incredibly grateful that you would spend some time with us here. Again, there's a million other places that you could go. And so we're just grateful and humble that you would spend the time with us. But also feel like I need to say this, recognize that it is God's grace that led you here. And he led you here not simply to be comforted in this time, because the reality is that even before COVID-19 stepped on the stage, you needed God, and you needed to meet with God and his people. And so the reality is that next week or next year, just whenever we get to gather again, excuse me, whenever we get to gather again together, whenever these kind of things, COVID kind of gets back in the rearview mirror, and things go back to normal, whatever that means, you will be just as much in need of God then as you will now. And so once churches open back up, one of the things that needs to be at the priority, at the top of your priority list, is finding a local church to attend and make a habit of being a member of and attending. If that's here at His Way, awesome. We would love to have you. But even if it's somewhere else, I would still just want to press that upon you. Right? I'm far more concerned with you being an active member at any biblical church than you being a active member at this church, as much as we would welcome you and would like to have you. And again, this may be a little bit awkward or strange at first if you do this, especially if you've been out of church for a while or if you've never gone. But just rest that, just know that past that awkwardness, there is grace to be had there, that God wants to meet with you, to minister to you and to others through you in that time. So just please, if that's you, just make that a priority. So we've seen now then just the nature of the church. It's a body of people caught between two worlds, heaven and earth. And one of the implications that we've seen is that we are to be a people who gather physically and corporately as much as possible to worship. And so finally, that third question, how do we then think about the gathering and the gatherings having to stop because of COVID-19? And before I answer that question directly, I need to say this. There was a certain danger in trying to read the hand of providence. And what I mean by that is God's actions are not self-revelatory. That is, they require explanation from him in order for us to know what's going on. Right? And so God has not told us, obviously, exactly what he is doing through COVID-19. Right? Which means that I want to draw kind of a very clear line between everything that I said and answering the first two questions, and everything that I'm about to say now, in terms of kind of trying to discern what exactly is going on, what exactly is the Lord doing. All right, everything I said before in answering those first two questions, that's a clear, plain teaching of Scripture. What I'm about to do is attempt to take those truths and other principles and precedents of Scripture and apply it to our situation. And we just have to recognize that I think there's a good argument to make. I think there's something to what I'm saying. But I can't say it with the same degree of certainty as everything that is said here. I've got to leave a little bit more room for error, a little bit room for saying, hey, God does a lot of things I just can't even begin to imagine. So maybe just a brief example, just to see what I mean, maybe if that's not making sense. But if someone gets sick, the Bible gives a myriad of reasons for why people get sick in the Bible. Job got sick because he was a righteous man and being tempted by Satan. Some got sick because they were just simply living in a fallen world. Some got sick because it was God's glory that they may be healed from that sickness. Other times, people got sick as a mark of judgment against them. All that means that if one of you gets sick, the mere fact that you got sick does not tell me what God is up to you and your sickness. Could be a lot of things going on, and so we just have to exercise discernment, but also just wisdom and humility that we may not have a full answer. Right, so the Lord is doing then many things in this pandemic and everything that surrounds it. I believe part of what he is doing is just showing the futility and the powerlessness of many of our world's idols. So if we just think about people's health being taken away, retirement accounts, sports and entertainment stopping, right, the virus has just revealed the futility of all those things. They cannot bear the weight of our worship, but they crumble when we put our hope in them, and a hope that only God can satisfy. That is what we need. And I think that's part of what God is doing. Maybe another thing, so Keith Collins of Sovereign Grace just preached this message a couple weeks ago where he addressed just this virus, everything going on, and the concept of rest. And he referenced Jeremiah, where the people of Judah were told that they were going into exile because they had not kept the Sabbath year. Because they continuously refused to allow the land to rest a year, as God commanded, God said, "I'm going to take you out of the land, and the land's going to rest." And his kind of connection there was, maybe you find yourself in a similar situation where the kind of the pace of life is go, 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 and you're always working, always busy, always moving, and because you haven't been resting, maybe a function of what the Lord is doing here is taking all these things away from you to force you to rest and seek him. Right, so the Lord is doubtless doing many things, but the one I want to focus on is just in relation to the gathering. And my main premise, what I believe the Lord is doing, is this: that the virus is forced to stop gathering, that it is forced us to stop, should serve as a warning or a sign of judgment against the church that we need to take seriously. Right, so we should understand that churches not meeting is a judgment from God. Now, as soon as I say this, I feel like I've got to say two things just to clarify. The first one is just an objection, maybe some might have, and I've even seen some people in certain churches making this argument, and that they would basically argue that my entire premise is flawed, because they would say that churches have not been forced to stop gathering. They kind of chose to go along with government mandates when they should not have. They should have defied the government orders, and they should have kind of continued meeting. And so this can't be a judgment from God. This is more just self-induced, shooting ourselves in the foot. I disagree with that, but at the same time, I'm going to punt on that objection until next week. I think there's a lot that can be said, and I want to kind of build that out in full. So I'm not going to address that this week, but let me just say this in short. I think it was correct to follow the government guidelines here, and we'll examine that more next week. And so if you kind of agree with that sentiment, that the churches should not have closed, just kind of grant me the premise for now, and we'll return to that thought next week. The second thing that I think we need to say, just in regard to the virus being a judgment against the church, is sometimes when we hear that language of judgment, we wrongly assume that the judgment is directly against the people who are being affected. In other words, we kind of say, okay, what you maybe think what I'm saying is, okay, that person got COVID-19, therefore God is angry with that person. And I would just say that that's not the way the judgments of God tend to work when we see these kind of large-scale things going on. Right, so just one example, just to show why this would be a wrong conclusion. Jesus kind of speaks to this in Luke 13. So a tower fell and killed 13 people. And Jesus says, "Do you think that these Galileans, not the ones the tower fell on, were worse sinners than the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Right, so in other words, the death was not a direct judgment against them, but it was assigned to all the people. And likewise, this shutdown, I think, is seen as a judgment against American churches as a whole. And then we need to search our hearts and ask the Spirit to reveal to what degree we have been culpable. But so with that as a basis, why would I say this is a judgment? And I'm arguing this mainly on the basis of 1 Samuel 4. So if you haven't read this passage, it's a passage where the Philistines defeat the Israelites in battle, and they capture the Ark of the Covenant. And this capture of the Ark is seen as a sign of God's judgment against Israel. So that may seem like, what does that have to do with COVID-19 and churches not meeting? Simply put, the Ark, first of all, just realize this is in the Old Covenant. This is really where God's presence resided in a unique way. The text of 1 Samuel 4 really points us to this. It speaks of the Lord is enthroned on the cherubim. Right, the cherubim being these angelic beings, and on the ark, on the lid, there are these statues of the cherubim. Just come between those two statues is where the Lord kind of resides on the ark. Right, and so the Lord has presence there with the ark in a unique way. When the ark is removed from Israel, God's presence is removed from them in a real way. And we see in the text, this is a sign of judgment against Israel. Right, so again, what does this have to do with the gathering? We've already said that God's presence is uniquely with us when we gather in teaching, or in the preaching, and the singing, and the taking of the Lord's Supper. There's this unique blessing giving to us that we no longer enjoy. And again, that's not to say that we should not see the stream as a blessing. We sure that's not to say that the Lord is not ministering to us in many other ways in this crisis. He is. But again, these are categorically different than the gathering. And maybe one more example I could point to in Scripture that kind of brings me to this conclusion. Malachi 1, in this passage, the priests are rebuked because they're offering up these lame, blind sacrifices, the sort of runts of the litter instead of the best of what they could offer. And the Lord says in verse 10 of chapter 1, "Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain." So God says to the people, it would be better for you to shut down the doors of the temple than to continue offering up your poor excuse of sacrifices to me. Right, the worship was so bad, it was so unpleasing to me, it was so lackluster and cavalier that God says, you may as well just not even try and worship me. I would actually be more pleased. It would be better for you if you didn't. Right, so again, I don't think it's hard to see some parallels to that situation and to ours. Really, the only difference being that God himself took it upon to shut doors here. All right, so again, I believe one of the greatest things that should affect us just about this pandemic and the shutdown is our inability to meet together. We should mourn the suffering, the lost lives, the lost jobs, and everything else, yes, but we should also mourn that God's presence has been removed from us and long for his return and long for us to be able to meet together. Again, that does not say the Lord is not uniquely ministering to us in a myriad of ways during the season. But again, there is something missing that we should all long for. But why might God have done this to us? What would be this judgment in response to? I think, first of all, I think we just take a sober look at our nation. This really should not surprise us. We live in a nation that regularly slaughters its children in abortion, where sexual immorality runs rampant not only through the culture but often our churches. Maybe the only thing that's worse than the sexual immorality in the churches is the false teaching and the false gospels that are proclaimed. And unless we lay all the blame at our culture's feet or these other churches' feet, the sin that can run through what we would call biblically faithful churches can in some ways be no less appalling. Pornography, lackluster worship, prayerlessness, laziness, apathy for the lost. Have we taken for granted the privilege and the joy of lifting our voices together in worship? Have we listened with kind of listless, distracted minds during the preaching of God's word, unaware that the Lord is speaking to us? Have we taken the Lord's Supper carelessly? Or like a child playing on his phone at the dinner table, just completely oblivious and ignorant that his father is trying to speak to him and address him? Do we prefer Netflix to reading Nehemiah, or Facebook to fasting, or fellowship, or sports to scripture, to building wealth to worship? If we spent more time on the whole politics of the situation rather than prayer, Have we spent more time looking at the finances of this time when we make it through, or trying to protect our physical health rather than dealing with the state of our souls? Right, simply put, do we look more like the world than Christ? Without holiness, no one will see God. And to be sure, most of those that I just listed, a lot of those, they're not evil in themselves. But when they take precedence and drive out the spiritual, beware. Right, so that's us. We've just kind of approached our faith and approached God with this cavalier, lackluster worship and devotion to Him, just being distracted by these things of this world. Then I think one of the big things that this entire situation and crisis and shutdown should be bringing to the forefront is our need for repentance. We need prayer and fasting that God would reveal to us for sin, that we'd see the depths of it, the heinousness of it. It would show our pride and our laziness and our worldliness in it, and then lead us to repentance, to hate our sin, to cherish Him above all else. One of the refrains that we've probably all heard kind of during this time is just the desire for things to go back to normal. But as we just think about that, are you okay with things going back to normal? If it means going back to prayerless ways, if sin continues to run rampant through the land, if we continue to abuse God by offering up poor excuses for sacrifice that we call worship. I think that time way back when that we called normal, that we want to go back to, it may have felt comfortable, but if its comfort and ease was a thin disguise for the slavery of sin, what you're really saying is, God, take me back to Egypt. I may have been a slave there, but at least I was regularly fed, as if God has not been providing for us every step along the way. Like, Christ is King, and He did not die that we may continue to sin. He died that our sin may die with Him. And we have been saved into this unshakable kingdom, as citizens of His kingdom. And we may no longer do so living like rebels. We cannot live in that kingdom living as sinners. We must live as saints. All right, so let us not refuse the voice of our Master calling us to repentance, calling us to Himself. Where we have fallen short, let us rejoice that we have a Savior who is able to save us. His blood cries out better than Abel's. It gives us a better word of forgiveness and of hope. He forgives even our wayward hearts, our lackluster worship, our worldly ways. Hebrews 13:20 and following reads this, and just hear the message of the gospel in these words. Now may the God of peace, who was brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of our sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I just notice that God works in us what is pleasing to Him. So, Christian, know that God may be calling you to repentance, but also know that He works in you to give you everything you need to do so. Holiness is not something you are called to in your own effort, but He says, I'll give you everything you need. I'll supply your every need there. Rely on Him, trust Him, and rejoice that you are called not to do this in your own strength, but in His. So turn to Him and trust Him. I see He is the only one who can save you. He's a shepherd who seeks and finds our wayward hearts. Right, so take heart and rejoice, and let us repent and bring true worship to the living God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Again, Lord, you are a consuming fire. And in the light of your holiness and your purity, all of our sin is laid bare. Hearts that are cold to you, that are distracted by other things, hands devoted more to sin than to doing your work, minds that are just distracted by the things of this world. not seeking you, not devoted to you. And Lord, so just where we have been half-hearted, double-minded in our devotion to you, especially in our worship, even the gatherings, we pray for conviction. We pray that you continue to press upon our souls a longing to meet together, that when we do once again meet together, that there would be greater joy, greater expectation, that that would not just be that's for a season, it's just we kind of just experience as we just meet together as we have not for so many months, but it would be a continuing defining characteristic of our time together, Lord, of joy-filled praise, of eager expectation. Father, the blessings of the gospel you've given are so great that you've given us this unshakable kingdom. So, Father, we pray that we would take that unshakable kingdom into the shaken world, this world shaken by the coronavirus, to people in need of hope, the people in need of a Savior, people in need of you. And we pray that we'd be faithful with your gospel, bringing them the good news that they too may worship you, and they may too may give you the praise and the honor that you are worth having. So, Father, we pray, come, and by the power of your word, sanctify us and make us more and more to your image, that we may bring a true and pleasing worship to you. In Jesus' name, amen.